Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Noticed yet, Pastor Mark and Minister Dawn are not here. They are at our sister church up in Idaho, so they're being blessed today, and I'm sure that the people there are glad to have them. Before I speak, I'd like to open with prayer. Father God, I am dependent on you to enable me. I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit so I may speak with clarity and focus. I ask that you prepare your people that by hearing they will receive and comprehend this message, that it will find good soil, flourish and produce fruit in their lives. And I ask this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. The title of this message is Plan and Purpose. And it will focus on God's plan and purpose for both Yeshua and mankind, with the emphasis on Yeshua's church. And I want to mention at the outset that much of this message will be devoted to reading Scripture. And since we are in God's house on the Sabbath, I think it's acceptable to read God's word today. So let me proceed with the message. Now, God had a plan to create man for the purpose of having fellowship with man and to receive praise and worship from man. And I think everyone understands that the term man is representative of mankind. So man was to live in total dependence and continual fellowship on God and to enjoy God's unconditional love forever. And we should note that physical death was not part of God's plan for man. Physical death was a result of man sinning and disobeying God. But God, who is all-knowing, who is not restrained by time, knew even before he created man that man would fall, but he proceeded to create man anyway. Now, Revelation 13:8 refers to Yeshua as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God had a plan for the redemption of man even before he created man. And that plan is summed up in John 3:16-17. Perhaps two of the most known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So here we see God's plan and his primary purpose for Yeshua. Now, Yeshua made a remarkable statement in Matthew 16:18. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this statement was, of course, made in response to Peter's declaration in the preceding verse that he, Peter, realized that Yeshua was the Son of God. And it was upon that revelation that Yeshua said, I will build my church. So even then, Yeshua was both executing his plan and beginning to establish his purpose. So I want to look at some scriptures that addresses Yeshua's purpose. Now, we've already read John 3:16-17. In which we understand the plan for salvation of man was the foremost purpose for Yeshua. But his purpose was much more than just salvation. And I think this is where the church in general and many believers have simply not understood that salvation is not just for someone to be saved so they can go to heaven. It is not the goal, but only the beginning of what God has for them and what God expects from them. So I want to turn now to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. I do not have this scripture on the screen. Here Isaiah was speaking prophetically regarding the coming Messiah and what his purpose would include other than salvation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Yeshua confirms this prophecy as recorded in Luke 4, 16 through 21. So he, speaking of Yeshua, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, I'm going to deviate from my notes for just a minute. I need to pause here and I want to inject some comments. As I was preparing and reviewing this message, it occurred to me there are some implications in verse 16 that warrant our consideration. Now, this verse says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, that implies that Yeshua went into the house of God every Sabbath. I think that's what that implies. And as I thought about that fact, it became obvious that Yeshua must have been Torah observant. And he was being obedient to the commandment that says, you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So, Yeshua didn't just talk the talk of Torah. He actually walked the walk of Torah. Now, I think if it was important for Yeshua to be in the house of God each and every Sabbath, then it might possibly be important for us too. Just a thought. Okay? Now I'm going to go back to my notes. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, these verses make it very clear that Yeshua's purpose was not just to bring salvation, but to bring restoration. And I want to use one more verse that ties into the discussion of Yeshua's purpose. It is John 10:10. The thief. Now, some translations use the word adversary in place of thief. I think that's a fitting word. The adversary does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, I'm going to deviate from my notes again for a minute. I've spoken about this previously, so if you've heard me say this before, just bear with me for a moment. But over the years, as I have been involved in praying for people, their prayer needs have consistently been in one of three general areas. Finances, health, and relationships. And I believe that is because, as John 10:10 says, the objective of the adversary is to steal your finances, kill your body, and destroy your relationship. That's his objective. Yeshua has an objective for us, and that is to have life and have life more abundantly. So part of Yeshua's plan and purpose is to give us the ability to triumph over the adversary in every area of our life. Now I want to continue on with my notes. Obviously, Yeshua knew God's plan would require his vicarious death, resurrection, and ascension. So how did he plan to carry out his purpose, knowing he had only a short time on earth? Well, there was a plan for that too. And so as we've already read the words of Yeshua when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," how would he go about building his church once he had ascended? So just prior to his ascension, he gave his disciples an instruction we typically refer to as the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew 28:18-20. And again, I did not put this on the slide. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I think it's worth another pause here to examine the scripture for just a moment. Yeshua tells his disciples to teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. So what was it that Yeshua wanted his disciples to teach? Now, considering that Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Torah, and he preceded the writings of the apostolic scriptures, he must have wanted his disciples to teach Torah. That's fairly logical, isn't it? I think so. Now, how the mainstream Christian church could have missed that and say the Torah is no longer relevant is frankly a mystery. I'm going back to my notes now. Just an observation. Now, prior to this time, Yeshua had said, "I will send the Holy Spirit to empower my people and to give them gifts to be used to establish his church and advance his kingdom." I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. And again, this is not on a slide. "And being assembled together with them, he," speaking of Yeshua, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, I will say more about the Holy Spirit later in this message, but for now, there's one more thing that Yeshua did to fulfill his plan for the church. He also gave his church what we typically refer to as the ascension gifts. This is recorded by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, I've asked our team to put up verses 11 and 12, but I'm going to read all the way through 16. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. I'm here today to speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself and love. Now these verses make it very clear the fivefold ministry was given to the church to equip the people of God to carry out the work of the ministry. Now somehow, the church in general has evolved into a mindset that the people pay the pastor and the staff to do the work of the ministry, and we're allowed to sit back and be spectators. Now, this is a bit of a divergence again, but I just want to briefly mention. If we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is a type and shadow of Yeshua's church, we find the instructions for that tabernacle very detailed description, its configuration and its function. And nowhere do we find any provisions for the priests to sit. And that is because they all had duties they were busy doing, and they were not allowed to sit and be spectators. So we have established Yeshua had and has expectations for his people to carry out the works of the ministry. He even made this promise in John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now this verse makes it very clear that Yeshua expects his people to carry out his stated purpose as building his church and advancing his kingdom. Now, I don't know if anyone here is familiar with Cindy Jacobs, but I like the way that Cindy Jacobs conveys this concept. She says, read the book, do the stuff. Read the book, do the stuff. I mean, that is about as a simple translation as you can get, right? Read the book, do the stuff. So, I am convinced that we, as God's people, as part of Yeshua's church, are being put on notice. That Yeshua has expectations for us to carry out the work he started and continue to build his church and advance his kingdom. Merely sitting as a spectator is not meeting those expectations. Now, I want to transition to discuss some issues that are crucial and directly relevant to what I've been sharing thus far. And I'm going to issue a warning. I'm about to inject my opinion into this message. It is an opinion formed by more than 35 years of seeking the Lord and serving him and his church. But it is still just my opinion. And you have the ability to evaluate my opinion and decide whether you agree or disagree with it. Now, I believe very strongly that after salvation, there are three essential issues that every believer must experience in order to fully operate in Yeshua's church to the fullest extent possible. The first issue is water immersion. I was so glad that we had a water immersion today. Congratulations, Quinn. Contained in the Harvest bylaws is a section that lists our essential statement of faith. And article number 5 reads as follows. Ritual water baptism. We believe in the mandate to be baptized, immersed, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a public act of ritual conversion from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan's domain to God's domain. In regards to salvation, it is not efficacious, but intended to signify our repentance of sin and our turning to God by His grace through faith in Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. This ritual water baptism is the believer's public identification with the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. End quote. Now I need to emphasize the term immersion. Scripture is very clear. This process involves immersion, not simply being sprinkled or christened. The word used in the Hebrew to Greek translation of scriptures is baptismo, which means to dip into or to immerse. It cannot be translated as rentenzo, which means sprinkling, or ekeko, which means christening or the pouring over of water. Water baptism by immersion is an act of obedience. If a believer will not be obedient to the Lord's instruction and be water baptized by immersion after salvation, that person has already put themselves in a position of defiance to God's instruction and will most likely not progress much further in their spiritual growth and service to Yeshua. So if you are a born-again believer, a follower of Yeshua who has never been water baptized by immersion, I urge you to see one of the pastoral staff, submit your application, get on the schedule for water immersion, and either Elder Randy or myself will be glad to facilitate your immersion just as we do today. Now the second issue is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this subject is one of the most controversial subjects in all of Christianity. And once again, I'm reading from the Harvest Bylaws Essential Statement of Faith. Article number 6 reads, Baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire is a gift from God as promised by Yeshua the Messiah to all believers and is received subsequent to the new birth. End of quote. Now, earlier in this message, I read Acts 1, 4, 5, and 8, where Yeshua said he would send the Holy Spirit to empower his people and to give them gifts to be used to establish his church and advance his kingdom. Now, just to be clear, the Holy Spirit is given in measure to all those who repent and accept Yeshua as Lord and Savior. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a subsequent event in the life of the believer. If this were not so, why would Yeshua have said he would send the Holy Spirit and associated gifts to his people who comprise his church? Now, I'm going to pause here again for just a minute. If you've been here at the Harvest for any amount of time, you've probably heard me mention before that both Debbie and I grew up in Southern Baptist churches. And in Southern Baptist churches, the only teaching that we got on the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was teachings against the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So once we married and we started attending an Assemblies of God church, we began to have a teaching about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and began to understand differently from what we had been taught. And it wasn't too long after we'd been there, I came home one day, and Debbie was very excited, and she began to tell me how she had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She had been up in one of the small bedrooms of our little house where she went to pray, her upper room, and she received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and she was very excited, and I was very excited for her. And I began to think about that, and I didn't still fully understand everything I needed to know about it. But I had a conversation with the Lord, and I said, Lord, if that former Baptist girl can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then this former Baptist boy can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit too. And I began to seek the Lord for that. And it wasn't too long after that, we were in a Sunday night service. Yes, we really did have Sunday night service. And it was one of those services where we started off with praise and worship, and we never got beyond praise and worship. There was a tangible presence of the Lord. And if you've ever been in one of those services, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you've not been in one of those services, I don't have the words to adequately describe it to you. You just have to experience it for yourself. And I know, I think Debbie had already gone up to the front, and I was going to go up to the front. And I stepped out of the pew into the aisle, and the presence of the Lord was so strong, that's as far as I could go. And I dropped down on both knees, and I lifted my hands, and I began to just praise and worship the Lord. And I said, Lord, I really want you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit came rushing over me like a mighty wind, just like it did in the book of Acts. And I continued just praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and I suddenly noticed that the words that were coming out of my mouth were not being formed in my mind. They were coming from my spirit in a language which I did not know and had not learned. And for the next 2.5 hours, I was on that floor in the presence of the Lord. And to say that that changed my life would be a huge understatement. A huge understatement. I tell you that today just as a personal testimony. That's the way it happened for me. That doesn't mean that's the way it would happen for you. It did happen for you. But I just wanted to share that with you. So if you're a born-again believer, a follower of Yeshua, who has never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I urge you to begin to seek the Lord and ask him to do what he promised and bestow upon you the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you need help with how to do this, I invite you to come speak with me and I'll give you some guidance. Okay? Now the third issue I want to talk about is membership in a local church. And again, reading from the Harvest Bylaws, but in this instance from a section called Articles of Membership. And I just want to mention here before I start reading from the document that the Articles of Membership section comprises 12 out of the total 56 pages. So just that alone should tell you that there is a significant emphasis on this subject. So reading from the document, the apostolic scriptures know of no believers who are not accountable members of local churches. Lone Ranger believers are a contradiction because becoming a member means being united to Messiah. And union with Messiah expresses itself in union with a local body of believers. It seems to us that the apostolic scriptures, to be excluded from the local church, was to be excluded from Messiah. That is why the issue of membership is so important. End of quote. Now we must readily recognize and acknowledge that God has always established order and hierarchy in creation. And that order and hierarchy still exists and is given to us as the church in the form of leadership and membership. And I want to spend just a little bit of time at this point to expound upon this issue. I'm going to offer 5 biblical references that support the premise that membership in the local body is essential. Number 1, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of the physical body and the church body to demonstrate that just as a single part of the human body must be connected and functioning with the whole body to live and carry out the function it is designed for, so too must a single believer be connected and functioning with the whole body of Christ to grow, mature, and effectively do that which they are designed to do. Now, this connection to the whole body of Christ is accomplished by being a member of a local body of Christ, a local church. Number two, in God's kingdom, there is order and a hierarchy through which authority is delegated. The local church is therefore the means of delegating God's authority with its order and hierarchy of pastors, elders, and other appointed leadership. Now, Peter clearly provides evidence of this in 1 Peter 5, 2, and 3 when he instructs the leaders of the church, which he addresses as elders, to be overseers of those God has entrusted to their care and to be good role models for them. Number three, God's people are to submit to the leaders that have been established within the local church. Hebrews 13, 17 makes this relationship between the leadership and the membership very clear. It reads, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they are caretakers for your souls as those who must give account." Number four, it is a responsibility of the local church by means of the leadership to discipline its members. Matthew chapter 18 instructs the members of the local church to speak openly and honestly with one another regarding any issues that may exist between them, to resolve those issues, and to involve other members if necessary. Then, if they are unable to resolve their issues, the matter is to be presented to the leadership of the local church, and it becomes the responsibility of the leadership to take appropriate action, which typically involves correction and some degree of discipline. Number five, it is the responsibility of the leadership of the local church to protect the people in the local community from harm by those who would cause dissension and strife or would perpetuate false doctrine by the process of removing them and terminating their membership. Now, I want to state with no ambiguity, anyone who desires to participate in the weekly Shabbat service at the Harvest or attend the holy convocations of the Harvest for the purpose of honoring Yeshua and fellowshipping with other believers are welcome to do so without being members. There are even a few areas of service that non-members are allowed to do. But in order to grow in your relationship with the Lord, move into a place of responsibility, and fulfill your destiny, you must be obedient and become a member. Now, I want to share an event that occurred a while back that I believe demonstrates and validates this. One couple, who will remain anonymous for this message, were becoming members, and while they were on this platform, reciting the membership covenant, which is our usual procedure, the Lord gave me something to share with them. He said, "Tell them that their decision to become members was necessary, and now to prepare to be raised up." So it was very evident that God has a plan for them, and submitting themselves to the authority that Harvest leadership by becoming members was a prerequisite for that plan to be initiated. Now, I'm going to make one more transition, and then I'm going to start closing. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." The general consensus among theologians is this scripture is a reference to the great white throne judgment. Now, the good news is we as believers who have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not be subject to this judgment. We will, however, prior to this time, appear individually before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. And you can just leave that up for a little while. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So we will all stand before Yeshua. He will be seated on his judgment seat. We will go before him to give an account of our lives and what we did with the gifts and the talents that God gave us to use to help build Yeshua's church and expand his kingdom. Those who faithfully fulfilled God's will for their life and did those things God directed them to do will receive rewards. Those who choose to be only spectators will have no excuse at all. So to close this message, I realize this message has not been the enticing words of man. Tickle your ears. It may have been a little difficult to hear. But again, as I said, I came today to speak the truth in love. I have endeavored to show you by exploration and explanation of the scriptures that God, the creator of all seen and unseen things, the sovereign ruler of the universe, had and still has a plan and purpose for Yeshua and his church, which is comprised of us, his people. And that there is without any doubt expectations for his church. The issue then is this. Are you willing to do what is necessary to realign your priorities so that you can be the church Yeshua expects and frankly deserves? Or are you content to just be casual about your relationship with God and not demonstrate the level of commitment you should so you can just remain a spectator in the team? I'm going to leave you with that to consider. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we add, "In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha, Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehillah Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.